Good evening, we're doing Parsha Summary, Parsha's Bereishis,
Part 2.
And before we begin the Parsha, which is the beginning of the Torah, we'll remind ourselves of one of the songs that it is customary to sing in the beginning of the day, in the beginning of our prayers. A song composed by Rav Shlomo Ibn Biro, one of the great Paitanim in the 11th century, that goes as follows. Adon Olam. Master. Adon is a master. Olam of the world. Asher Malach, that was king, resided on his throne. Beterem Kol Yetzir Nivra. Before all creations were created. Before creation, God is king. What's God king over? Le'et na'asa v'cheftzo kol, at the time that, according to his will, b'cheftzo, le'et, at the time, na'asa, that was made, that was finished, that was done, b'cheftzo, according to his will, kol, all, when God created everything according to his will, azai, then, where did the world advance, then, azai, then, like az, azai is like az, melech, shemonikra, then he was called king. King he was before the world was created. After the world was created, he was called king. Before the world was created, he was king also. So what does it mean to be king? If there are no subjects and there's no world, what does it mean to be king? V'acharei kichlot hakol. And after everything is going to be finished, levado imloch nora, he will again be king. Awesome. V'hu haya, he always was. V'hu hove, he always is. V'hu yeh, he always will be. B'tifara, with glory. We glorify Hashem. We're going to learn about creation. And it's true that one of the first things Adam did was to proclaim God as king. At the point of creation, God became called king. Azai then melech shmo nikra, that's when he was called king. But king, he was king even before the world was created. We begin our prayers, by the way, with the term Adon Olam, which is slightly unusual. Where do we call God Adon Olam? It's not a term that we find. We find that we say the Shem Adnut, Aleph Dalet, and then we say Adni, pronounced correctly. But Adon Olam is because before the world was created, God was still master, he was still king, but he wasn't proclaimed as king. And we're alluding over here to Adam Arishon, to Avram Avinu, to the father of our nation, the patriarch Avram, who made God known in the world, and he's the one that gave God the name Adni. The term of Adnut is, Avram is the one that instituted that. That's why when Daniel asked God to accept his prayers, he says, Leman Hashem. What does he mean, accept my prayers for the sake of Adni? He means, for the sake of Avram, who gave you the title Adni. And we're beginning our prayers with this song that alludes to Avram, who gave God this name, Adon Olam. Our parasha begins, the Torah begins, Bereshit. And someone made a joke a few minutes ago that parasha begins in the beginning. We're accustomed to the word Bereshit as being translated as in the beginning. And it's not clear to me whether that is an accurate translation. Unklus translates the word Bereshit Bekadmin. Bekadmin seems to me to mean preceding other things. In the beginning is like there's a beginning, right? There's a movie, there's a period of time that's going to go, and there's a beginning. The Rambam says that Bereshit doesn't mean in the beginning. Batchila means in the beginning. Bereshon means in the first. Bereshit, the Rambam says, stems from the word Rosh, and Bereshit refers to the importance of creation. The important thing in creation, the most important thing that God created, et ha-shamayim v'et ha-aretz. That's the first thing that the Torah is going to give mention to. And it has first importance because many of the Rishonim are of the opinion that the world was created initially with some form of matter, and from that matter everything else was created. The Ramban, the Ibn Ezra discussed the Greek concept of Hiyuli, some global matter that can be transformed into other forms of matter. But there's a great discussion as to what exactly happened in creation. We don't really know what happened in creation, but this discussion stems back to Chazal, and it encompasses a few questions and a few concepts. Are there concepts that precede creation? Okay.
In verse 2, it says, when earth was astonishingly empty, the darkness, it says, when earth was, meaning that there was an earth, but it was empty.
Okay, so we're still at verse 1. When we'll get to verse 2, maybe we'll get there. We're still at verse 1. We're at verse 1, yeah, just a second. We're still holding at verse 1. Or before verse 1. Before we discuss were there concepts existent in the world prior to the world, we have to discuss, is this the first world that was? And this, there are differing opinions among Chazal. Some say that God created worlds and destroyed them, and we're used to thinking destroyed them, there was nothing left. And that doesn't seem to be the way the Rishonim understood it. And we read Bereshit bara Elokim, God, let's translate it not like the Rambam. In the beginning, God created. So we think there was nothing, whatever that means, and God created. And many of the Rishonim seem to have understood that when our sages told us that God created worlds and destroyed them, doesn't mean that there was no residue. And this is one of the answers that's given to the claim that the world is so many years old. So one of the answers that's given is that, yeah, we have Midrashim that say that the world was around beforehand. No, so then Bereshit is not the first world. That seems to be agreed by everyone. That Bereshit is in the beginning of the creation of the world that we know today. This world, but the world that we see here... Did God create something beforehand, and what happened with what He created beforehand? So we say God destroyed it, but destroyed it and what? And left no residue? Or destroyed it and said, okay, there won't be a world here, but on that platform I'll create the world that I'm creating. So if you want to see, there's a pirish on the Mishnayos named the Tiferes Yisrael. He wrote the Yochin and Boaz. And he has a composition in the end of Nezikin, after Pirkei Avos, he has a composition in which he addresses the claims that were already present in his day about dinosaurs and mammoths, however you pronounce that, that they claimed, how could this be, these huge creatures, these huge animals, and with carbon dating, they want to date them back so many millions of years. So he says, well, the worlds were around, and God destroyed them, and it could be these creatures are leftovers from those worlds. We also don't know if God created a new world or an old world. The Gemara says that when God created the trees, God didn't create new saplings, God created trees that were mature. And by the same token, when we speak about the ground, it could be that God wanted us to have these fossil fuels and different things that in the world the way we know it would take years to develop. So God created the ground. There's an old ground. There's other ground that had been around for millions of years. Could be. We don't know.
I also heard from somewhere that the carbon dating can't be precise because during the flood there was a stoppage of time. Sort of completely messed up what people call carbon dating as precise.
So, yeah, carbon dating, the question is how the flood would have affected it. Be it because atmospheric pressure changed, be it because things astronomically changed, and we're not sure what happened with time during those 40 days and 40 nights. If the sun didn't rise and the sun didn't set, so what does that mean? It seems that time revolves around the sun, the sun's rising and setting, which we'll get to in a second. Yeah.
If we saw Adam at age, just created today, at age 30, and you'd say to him, what do you mean you're born yesterday? What do you mean you're born today? You have a beard. Matured, yeah, but the same thing. I think what makes most sense to me, what I've heard, sure it's a PC. Okay,
so that's like Gemara and Rosh Hashanah, but the Gemara discusses the trees' creation, that they were created mature, and that the animals were created mature. I don't think that the Gemara really addresses the earth being mature. That we have to expand on. It's a possibility. So we have creation, and we asked, were there concepts prior to creation? Meaning we say there are concepts in logic, concepts in the world the way we know it. For example, the concept of time. Is that something God created, or is that something that's existent in the world? So the Rambam says that the concept of time is a creation. But the Rambam admits that there are sources in Chazal that seem to indicate that the concept of time preceded the world. And the Rambam says that those opinions that will say that time preceded the world, those opinions don't agree with what we take for granted, that the world is yesh me'ayin. That's revolutionary. Rambam says when we approach the psukim and say bereshit bara, in the beginning God created. There was nothing and God created. That the Rambam says is not agreed by everyone. That the world is yesh me'ayin, the Rambam says is a machlokes tanaim. And of course we've accepted that the world is yesh me'ayin, that it's a new creation, and that's the correct Jewish philosophy, says the Rambam. But the Rambam says there were Tanaim who didn't subscribe to this philosophy. Now we don't have to understand these Midrashim this way. The Midrashim simply say that there was a concept of day and night. There was a concept of days before the sun was created. So the Rambam says what this means is that the concept of time preceded the world, and then he extrapolates from that, and he brings other midrashim to support this belief that maybe the world was not created yesh me'ayin. But we don't have to go with that reasoning. We don't have to say that just because there was no sun and there was no moon, and yet the midrashim say there were 24-hour days, that means that the concept of time preceded the world. It could mean that the Midrash simply said that the concept of time preceded the creation of the sun and the moon. That's the way I would have understood it, if not for the Rambam. Yeah, Ari. Okay. Okay, Yishkoach to Yeshua.
They have Midrashim saying that each day was one day.
Correct. There are Midrashim that say that the earlier days, even before the sun was created, were 24-hour days. And from there, the Rambam wants to say that if the concept of 24-hour days preceded the sun and the moon, then we say the concept of time really preceded the world. The Rambam links the concept of time with the creation of the sun, which is something that we don't have to do, philosophically, in my opinion. It says God created...
So he connects it with the sun, though. The sun wasn't created, not with day and night.
Connects it with the sun, correct.
So that's even problematic, even regardless of whether or not you talk about the... Because you already have day and night before you have the sun.
Right.
So day and night, already you have time already.
So that's what the Midrash discusses. How do you have day and night when you don't have the sun? How long were the first days that preceded the creation of the sun?
I thought the question was before day and night. It seems obvious that if there's day and night, there's time. But the question is before Hashem divided the world into day and night, was there time?
But there's no mention of creating time, so it must have existed.
There are a lot of things that doesn't mention that they were created.
In the first day it says God seems separated and called the light day and the dark night. Yeah. So day and night was on the first day. It was already established.
Right, but if you don't have a sun, we don't exactly understand what it means you have light. Where's the light coming from?
God
was shining directly and just switched off his light.
Okay. So the Rishonim discussed that there are really two types of darkness. We say in our blessings, we say, Yotzer Or Vorei Choshech. God fashions light and creates darkness. We're accustomed to darkness being defined as the absence of light, and it's unclear that really that's the only form of darkness there is. The Midrashim seem to say, and the Rishonim seem to say, that there's more than one kind of darkness, as we find by Makas Choshech, when God created darkness, heavy darkness, that had substance. And when the Egyptians were hit with darkness, they couldn't move. Yeah.
It says, this pasuk seems to indicate that the dark and light can exist together.
Right. It seems like dark and light can exist together, that God has to separate between them. Well, If darkness is just the absence of light, how can they exist together? Right. That's I think, the source from which they prove that there are two types of darkness. There's a darkness which is the absence of light, and there's another type of darkness. Correct. So we say, Bereshit, which our sages did not want to understand to mean in the beginning. They say either Reshit refers to the Jewish people, that they are Reshit, or Reshit refers to the Torah. Either way, they say Bereshit means for the sake of the Torah, for the sake of Reshit, for the sake of the Jewish people. With this in mind, God created the heavens and the earth. But when we say God created, we say Bara Elokim. What does the word Elokim mean? So the word El means strength, and when we add the He Yud Mem in plural, we mean to say the one who has all the strength, so encompasses all the strength. We say God created Et HaShemayim, the heavens, and the word Et, we know, comes to include something else. It's a ribuy. We say that there are words that, when they are used, they are coming to include other things. Like we say Kol, word all. And we say, I took all of the books. So then, in Hebrew, if you would have said, I took the books, it would mean you took all of the books. When you add the word all, A-L-L, or kol, so then it's coming to infer that there's something else included. You took the book, all of the books, you mean all of the books, plus the ones you wouldn't consider books, plus the pamphlets. When you say the word kol, all, you're coming to include something else. So, we say that the word et, in Hebrew, in Biblical Hebrew, is also a ribuy. In modern Hebrew, how would you say it? You need it. It's like the word the. You need it, grammatically. But in Tanakh Hebrew, we say the word et is a ribui, and the Rambam explains that it comes from the same root as the Aramaic word ata, which means to come. And that's why the word et is inclusive. So God creates, and we say in the beginning of creation, God created, we have the term Elohim. So to speak, God with a name of Din. And here we'll remind ourselves what we've discussed in the past, that God relates to the world in two fashions, at least, fashion of rachamim and din, mercy, compassion, or just going with the justice system like a judge. And really those two are ways God relates to us depending on what we deserve. Well, who deserves din over here? The world is being created initially with din. So our sages tell us that initially God thought to create the world with din and saw that the world wouldn't stand without rachamim. That's why later on, at the conclusion, when God describes creation, God describes it as the creation that Hashem Elokim created. That God took His name of mercy and proceeded with that name to create. He saw the world wouldn't last without it. Which shows us that although God is whole and complete, and He created a complete world, God recognized the human factor, and that was part of the plan in creation. We sometimes think, I'm not living up to God's expectations. I should be better. And the truth is, of course we should be better. But we have to recognize that part of God's expectations and the way God fashioned us is that we'll have ups and downs. And already in creation, before man was created, God said, I have to create first with the midah tarachamim, with mercy. Yeah?
Why does Onkelos use Hashem and the original text Elohim? It's not the same. It's slightly different.
Are you sure that Unkelos doesn't use the term Hashem almost always when we have Elohim? Look throughout the parasha. Almost everywhere you have Elohim, Unkelos translates it as Hashem.
Yeah, that's right, but why?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know why Unkelos always... I think, but it's a standard by Unkelos, that he almost always translates Elohim as Hashem. I don't think he discerns between it, so long as it's referring to Hashem.
Mm-hmm. So that he is using, if it is if Elohim refers to Hashem, he is using especially Hashem, and if Elohim are referring to angels, for example, he is using another term.
Right. Like you can see at the end of the parasha, right before Maftir, Perek Vav, the 6th chapter, Pasuk Dalit, when it says Bnei Elohim, so it says Bnei Rav Revaya, the sons of the exalted ones. Yeah, someone else want to ask something? Okay. Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. And we said that God created within the heavens and the earth the potential for all other creation. That's why some of the Rishonim say that God created everything yesh me'ayin on the first day. The rest of creation was just extrapolating. taking out from the original creation the potential that God had built in to that creation. God created the heavens with potential for other creations, and now they just had to be taken me'akoch el hapoal. The potential had to be turned into reality. I don't want to spend a lot of time on creation. We don't understand that much, or at least I don't understand that much. Says that God separated. Vayevdel Elokim ben amayim shemal ha-rakia. God separated from the waters above the rakia, whatever the rakia is. We'll translate it as heaven, even though that's an inaccurate translation. God separated between the waters above the heavens to the waters under the heavens. So it should bother us. What waters are there? So say, oh, the heavens are way high up there. We haven't gotten there with spaceships. You could say that, but you could also notice that the word vayevdel, to separate, doesn't have to mean distance-wise. We're accustomed to thinking of Havdalah, well, separate between you stand over here and you stand over there. So we think God separated. He put the waters down on earth and He put the waters up in heaven. But the word Havdalah also means a discernment between two different kinds, not only two different places. When we're Mavdil ben Kodesh Lechol, the Havdalah we do Motzei Shabbos is to discern between two different things. We have holy and unholy. So the waters of up in heaven, explains the Rambam, are not waters like those on earth. When we say Vayevdel Elokim, that God separated, we don't mean he took one glob of water, separated, put part on bottom, part on top. We mean God created two different kinds of water and discerned between them, gave them both the name Maim, but the Maim that are up in heaven, we don't know what they are. They're not the same Maim like the Maim down here. What are they? We don't know. But Vayevdel means that God discerned. He made them two different things, two different entities that both have a common name of Maim. Yeah.
Couldn't it just simply be that the Maim below is the normal water we have in lakes, and then the sea, and the Maim above is just clouds, because clouds are water steam. It's a kind of water.
Could be. Could be. Says that the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, God created the world with 10 ma'amarot, 10 sayings. And we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean throughout the parsha? Vayomer Elokim, God said, God said, God said. What's God speaking? Who's God speaking to? And the word vayomer could mean will. Matoma nafshecha, what will your soul say? It doesn't mean your soul will speak. It means what do you want? The word amira could mean willed. God willed it to be, yeah? Yeah, there's a difference between dibur and amira. It's different terms for speech, but it means something else. For example, only Moshe was speaking to with vayomer. Okay. Another understanding of the word vayomer is thought, like ha'amra bilvava, to speak in one's heart. So it doesn't mean to literally speak. So vayomer Elokim could indicate, so to speak, that God thought. Either way, the psukim are indicating that God didn't work. God didn't toil. It wasn't hard work. It was like a flick of a finger. God thought it should be this way. It was this way. It doesn't have to mean that God literally said. We have creation. And towards the end of creation, we have the creation of man. So in the creation of man, it says, Na'aseh Adam, we shall make man. And we should discern between the terms in creation. We have Briya, Yetzira, Asiya. And these are terms that the Prophet uses in our Haftarah. Berativ, Yetzartiv, Afasitiv, the Prophet says. Those are three terms for creation. Briya, as we discussed on Sunday. Yesh Me'ayin, create something, there was nothing here, create something. Yetzira, as you give it shape, like Tzura. Yetzira, like Tzal Tzura, you give it shape, you take something, fashion it. Take a piece of clay, you give it shape, make a bowl, whatever. That's yetzira. And asiya is that you make it into something. That's the final making into something. When we say a woman fixes up her nails, she makes them good, that's called la sota tzipona. Either to let them grow or to cut them short. Whatever it is, a way of fashioning, fixing something to make it into its final state, that's asiya. So in the creation of man, it says, Na'aseh Adam, we should make man. Seems to mean, we have all the Chomrei Gelem, we have all the raw material, now we'll make it. So firstly, the question is, who's God talking to?
Yeah, who's we?
Who's we? So, we say that God asked his royal, first tragedy, God asked his royal justice system, royal jury, shall we? Asked the Malachim. And here we learn about God's anava. God's being humble that he asked him. And right away it says God did it. So Rashi says, people want to say maybe there's more than one creator. God says, shall we? Shall we make man? And that's why the Pesukim automatically says God made man. That there was one God. But the question we should ask is, why was it so important? Why did God want to leave room for doubt? Why did God begin with Naaseh and then fix it up later? And maybe part of the idea is that God wants to indicate to us that it's even at such a price that people will have room to make claims and then God has to fix it up. It's more important to show one's modesty, to teach us that element of modesty that God, so to speak, asks, takes counsel with those that are lesser than him, to teach every person to take counsel. And even if God afterwards, so to speak, has to fix it right in the Torah, and God fashioned man, God created man, to stress that there's one creator, maybe it's even worth that price. Maybe tomorrow we'll discuss another pshat. Tomorrow night. We have class tomorrow night. We have a chum. So, what? Vegetarian chum. Right. So, God says, let us make man. And one understanding is that it is God speaking to his holy court. Another understanding is that God says, let us, God is speaking to the raw materials, speaking to the earth. Let us, me and you together, let's make man. And here we see a concept which is repeated throughout creation, that it seems like at least the earth has some understanding. Whether it means the earth, or it means the angel over the earth, whatever it means that there's something to talk to. God says, between me and you, let's make man. And this is part of the difficulties that man has, that man is created from earth and from God. God says, between me and you, we'll make man. We'll make him out of mud, and I'll give him the neshama, I'll fashion the earth, we'll make man. As the Aruch HaShulchan begins, that man has a tendency, his earthly creation pulls him down to the earth to be physical like the animals, and his godly neshama pulls him up to be holy, to be spiritual. On the other hand, we find that when God made man, he didn't just take any earth. God took the holiest earth there was. God took the holy earth from where the world was created, from the Holy of Holies, from the Beis HaMikdash. And from that earth, God made man. And this teaches us something. The Gemara records there was a Tana who saw that the children weren't learning Torah, there wasn't enough Torah around. So he went and he took animals, and he slaughtered them, and he took their hides, and he made from the hides cloth. And on that parchment, he wrote Sifrei Torah, and he took five kids, and each kid he'd teach one of the books of Torah, and he'd tell them, you teach the other ones, he'd teach them the five books of Torah, and then the Mishnahs he'd divide, each one teach the other one. The question is asked, why did he have to go and plant the flax in order to have the yarn to the flax? He planted the flax, he harvested it, he made the flax in order to tie together the hides in order to make a Sefer Torah. Why does he have to plant the flax? Why does he have to grow the animals, tan the hides, write up the Sefer Torah, go to the marketplace, buy Sefer Torah, teach the kids? No, he starts from scratch. He plants the flax, he grows the flax, he harvests it. And the answer that's classically given is that he knew that if he's teaching children, he wants to teach them purely, then even the raw materials, even the books they're reading on have to be clean of any sin. Everything from scratch has to be clean. And when a child is born, so he's clean. So we try to keep him that way. And God creates man, so he creates him with the greatest potential. He creates him from the holiest mud. Mud, but nonetheless the holiest mud. God says, let us make man. Bitzalmeinu. What is the word bitzalmeinu? So what someone wanted to say that God is like man. God is a big man, big heavenly man. God has physical shape, physical qualities. And we say not that way. We say that God has no physical form. The Torah, when it refers to God's hand, God's finger, etc., is using a borrowed term. So in a second we'll discuss what does it mean, Bitzalmeinu. Yes?
Why is it difficult by Rambam?
So that's a question in general in Ashkafa and in Halacha. How do we decide who to go by? So let's discuss that tomorrow night. That's a good question, but the answer will take 10 minutes. So let's discuss it. Okay, just remind me. So man is created b'tzelem Elokim. What does the word tzelem mean? So we think of tzelem, like in modern Hebrew, matzlema is a camera, tzilum is a picture. So we think man was created in the picture of God, and that's not what tzelem means.
In the idea of God.
Tzelem means that he has the same qualities. He has qualities that are mutual between him and God. And those qualities reflect his being, his essence. So man was given, he was given a brain, he was given the ability to think, he was given the b'chira chofshit, the ability to choose between right and wrong, what to do. He was given the discernment to recognize what's right, what's wrong, what's going on in the world. That's godly. Man was also created with skin color, created of the physical. So he has certain qualities that are similar to the ground, and certain qualities that are similar to Hashem, and that's Bitzalmeinu. With our qualities, with the qualities of the earth and the qualities of the heavens. We have certain earthly qualities, we have certain qualities of the heavens. God creates man, and at the end of creation, God looks it over and says, everything here, v'inei tov me'od. Everything's very good. So what does that mean? So the simple understanding is that God saw the world and said, this is good. And this is to the preclusion of those who want to claim, to the exclusion of those who want to claim that there was evolution. Some want to say that this pasuk indicates otherwise. When God says this is good, that means this is a good finished product. And this means that things don't have to evolve. The way they are, that's good. It doesn't mean that man shouldn't fashion nature around him, but it means that when God created the world, he liked creation. But we don't have to understand that way. We could say that the way God created things was within this creation, within a 24-hour period, within a day, God created and had a long evolution process take place in one day, however you want to say it. We could say that way. It just means that the end of creation, everything was good. From the end of the 6 days, things were not meant to evolve. That's how someone explained. Yeah. Shalom. Okay, I hear what you're saying. What I said, if I remember correctly, is in the Mor Nevuchim. It wasn't my own. Could be I didn't quote right, but you could look it up in the Mor Nevuchim. I don't remember right now. I could look downstairs. What I said about Bitzalmenu, that is a reflection, his skin is a reflection of the earth, so I think, if I'm not mistaken, that's in the Mor Nevuchim. We could look it up after class. There are all kinds of midrashim about creation. We could sit here all day. I said to someone that the Midrash Rabbah on Bereishis is a book in and of itself. We could learn it all year long. Just the midrashim about our parsha. Okay. We're trying to get a taste of things that I think might bother people, or people should know regarding our parsha. Not that I'm saying things that will bother you. I'm trying to say things to answer things that might bother you. God sees the world v'inei tov me'od. So the Medrash says v'inei tov, the world is good, that's the Yetzer Tov that was in the world. Tov me'od, very good, that's the Yetzer Ra. Which is a point that people sometimes miss. In Jewish philosophy, we don't look at the Yetzer Hara as something you have to abolish and kill and get rid of. We say it's a good thing. It's part of the way that God made the world run. God says, barati Yetzer Ra, barati Torah Tavlin. I created the Yetzer Hara. I created a spice. You have to spice the Yetzer Hara with the Torah. It doesn't say I created an anecdote. It doesn't say I created a cure called the Torah. The Torah is the spice. With the Torah, we could use the Yetzer Hara positively. The Yetzer Hara is something that's positive. It's necessary for society, for the world. for the world to move forward and for most of what we do. But we need the spice of the Torah to use it properly. God creates the world 6 days by Chulu. End of creation. God blesses the seventh day. God gives it extra holiness. And we discussed on Sunday the holiness of the Shabbos, how much of it is God given and how much of it is contingent on us. Yeah?
I have a question about evolution. I should save it for tomorrow night.
It's a good idea. You could try and we'll see. No, try, we'll see. If it's a minute, if it's under a minute or 2 minutes, I don't mind doing.
Okay, so when you're saying the whole thing and God saw it was good and he said that disproves in itself evolution, like, the question is there such a thing as it disproves it to an extent, or is it black and white, one or the other?
I don't think anything's black and white. There's very little that's black and white.
Okay.
Especially when you're talking about something that's so difficult to understand, there are so many different understandings as creation. No one, I don't know, I shouldn't say no one, but I don't know how many people have a tradition that this is exactly what's going on. You see, even in the Tanan, there are different understandings as to what went on. Were there different worlds? Were there not different worlds? Was the world created only on the first day and everything else was an involvement? Was the world created on each individual day? So, who knows? To say something's black and white is beyond me. I don't know of things being black and white.
Evolution biological or the universe?
Biological.
Okay. Look, okay, whatever. I don't think it's critical. You want to say this, say this, you want to say that, say like that. Doesn't bother me. No, because who knows? Scientists don't know. We don't know. We have the psukim. We don't know exactly how to understand them. Okay.
Where should we move to leniency to create Adam was created from mud? Where is there any room for getting... that's so specific. How can you...
To say...
how do you include apes?
No, okay. I didn't know you meant that man evolved from apes.
Oh, that's
I don't think that's what he meant. No, I wasn't referring to that. But we do see that the Medrash says that Adam HaRishon had a tail. So there is some involvement there. We do see the Medrash says that when Adam was cursed, his hands were webbed, and Noach was the first one that was born with hands that were not webbed. But he had separate fingers. There's an involvement there. There's a medrash that says that Dora Palaga, those who built the Tower of Babel, they turned into monkeys. There's some kind of involvement there. So you could say, yeah, that's in one generation. Bam, they turned into monkeys. We do see the medrash says that Chava was so beautiful that every woman compared to her looked like a monkey. So what happened there? All women started looking less beautiful. So you could say that's a miracle. That's an exception. However you want to say, we do see dark changes. The Gemara says that the Jewish women in their time had certain natural attributes that Jewish women in our time don't have. The Gemara says they didn't grow hair in places where women today do grow hair. Okay, what happened? They see that many things changed. The whole concept of the Chazon Ish, we discussed the measurements, whether the eggs got bigger, the eggs got smaller, the hands got bigger, the hands got smaller. We're saying something changed, the world changed. So you don't want to call it evolution, call it something else. But to say that there is change in the world, Tosus and Moed Katan writes, the cures of the Gemara, they don't work. The world changed. Okay, so the world changed. It's already written in Tosus. You have it throughout the Rishonim, throughout the Achronim. We do say the world changed. How much do you want to say the world changed? Okay, so I don't know. But I definitely didn't mean to say that you could say man came from ape. It doesn't seem that way. The Pesukim seem to say, like he said, that God created man. End of story. God makes man, and it's unclear whether the woman was created with man, that the first man had two faces, or she was a later creation. Feminists like to say that we see throughout creation there was an evolvement, that things kept getting more sophisticated, and the last thing to be created was the woman. We won't bother answering that. I quoted that more as a joke. Yeah.
That's the thing I never understood. It means it says in the first chapter, it says, he created a man in his image, and the image was created. Male and female he created them.
Correct. So
in the second chapter, now there is first the human being, then the Gan Eden and everything around him, and then Adam and Sean warns God to create him a female for company. So
we have two descriptions about the creation of man. If you want to read a beautiful essay about it, Rav Soloveitchik wrote The Lonely Man of Faith, which is an essay revolving around this point, that there are two descriptions in Bereishis about the creation of man. It's a beautiful essay, very highly recommended. You could read it in two or three sittings. It's worth reading just to see his beautiful English, but the ideas are also beautiful. The ideas are gorgeous. So you could read it. I have it at home in English and in Hebrew. Try to remember to bring it. So the description of man is stated twice. There are midot shetorah nidresh bem. We have rules how to learn the Torah, and there are the 13 midot which we say every morning in prayer, and there are 32 midot that we don't mention but are recorded. And those 32 midot revolve mainly around how to understand the psukim, not so much how to derive halachas from the psukim, as opposed to the 13. So in those 32 midot, one of the midot is that we have a rule that sometimes the Torah tells us something in a general sense, and then it tells us details of the same event. So you could read it and think, oh, this happened twice. Like in our parsha, it describes man was created male and female. Then God discusses Gan Eden, and then the creation of man, and then the creation of woman. So you could think these are two separate creations. Doesn't seem that way from the continuation of the parsha, but you could understand that way. And this midah teaches us that sometimes the Torah will do that. Tell something in a general sense, and then tells the details later on, referring back to the same event that was mentioned in a general sense earlier on. And in that case, then the Torah described generally man and woman were created. Man was created male and female. And then describes how the female was created. What we have to ask ourselves is, the Torah stresses that every creature was created male and female. Even the trees and the plants were created with a potential for reproduction. And man alone is created with this problem, how is he going to reproduce? That's something that should bother us. Why is it that man has to be created differently? Why is it that he has to be created either male and female back to back and then divided to face one another? Or just the male and then he has to be put to sleep and this whole operation and we create the female? I'm not sure we're going to answer that tonight. Maybe, we'll see. Let's read the psukim, and we'll see a new understanding as to what happened. God creates man. He places him in Gan Eden to work it, to watch over it. And God commands him he could eat from all the fruits of the trees, but from one tree he may not eat the fruit. God creates all the animals, and he brings them before Adam, and he gives Adam the potential for naming them. And Adam gives them names. And when Adam gives them names, he's speaking Lashon HaKodesh. And in Lashon HaKodesh, we know that the words have much more meaning than just the meaning we see on the surface. When we say a line is Aryeh, that means that in the word Aryeh, we have all of the traits of a lion. When Adam saw the lion, Adam recognized what are the traits of the lion, what are the strengths and the weaknesses of the lion. He knew everything about how a lion lived, and he said, this is an Aryeh. He gave it that name, and that name fit. We say that when God created the world, he took the 22 letters of the Aleph Beis and combined them in different ways, and that created the world. And that's a Kabbalistic concept, so don't ask me what it means. But it means, on some level, the letters and the words of the Torah, the letters and the words in Hebrew, have the potential for creation. And when Adam gives them names, he is, so to speak, ending creation. God gives over to Adam to seal off creation, to give the names. So Adam encounters all of the species in the world. And he meets one after another, and he understands the nature of each one, and he names them. And when he's done, he says, where's my partner? And then God says, oh, we don't have a partner for you. Now we'll make you a partner. After Adam has seen all the animals, so we have the Medrash that says that Adam had tried to procreate with each animal and saw this isn't for me. There is such a Medrash, but on the simple level, Adam encountered each animal, named each animal, understood each animal, and said, none of these are supposed to be my mate. And God says, okay, now that you recognize what each animal is and you see there's no mate for you, now, well, you have to have a partner. According to the understanding that Adam and Chava were glued together back to back, So what God did was, God, Adam said, I want a partner. And God said, you don't get a partner like the animals. A male animal will mate with many females. They don't build families like we build families. The mother might build families with her babies. But the male, he could go around between many females, as is well known. You, Adam, you're not doing that. You see every animal? I'm giving you a special gift. Eselo, I will make for you, for Adam, Ezer Kenegdo. The animals, when they mate, they're not face to face. The humans are. That's the animals don't have an allegiance like humans do. The mothers have an allegiance to their cubs. But the fathers, they go where they wish. You, Adam, you're gonna cling. You're gonna alken yazov ishta viveimo. You're gonna leave your parents. I'm gonna fashion the creature which will be your mate in a way that you're gonna always want her to be at your side. You're always gonna want to be with her. Alken yazov ishta viveimo. A person will leave his father and mother. V'davak b'ishton, he'll cling with his wife. Vayur v'sachad, they'll be together. They'll be in unison. He won't want to be without her. Animals don't have that. Animals, when she's ready to take a mate, she gives a certain scent. Some animals give a scent in their feces. He's in heat. He goes and he mates with a female. Back, his face is to her back. They're not together. That's not the way I want Adam and Chava to be together. Adam and Chava are supposed to be face to face. Adam and Chava are supposed to be together not only as mates. They're supposed to be Ezer Kenegdo, a helper that's opposite him. She's with you all the time. She's going to be your helper. And after Adam had seen the way all the animals were and he recognized none of them are for me, God said, you're not getting something like that. You're getting something totally different. The woman, she gets misled by the snake. She eats from the Eitz HaDaas. She gives the man, he eats from the Eitz HaDaas. And then God shows up on the scene, and they're embarrassed. They're hiding. Rashi says that when the Pasuk says they felt they were naked, they recognized they were naked from the one mitzvah God gave them. And we discussed that the mitzvot are our connection to Hashem. In Kabbalah, we have the concept of nama dechsifuta, the bread of embarrassment. God gives us free gifts, we're embarrassed. God gives us the potential to earn our keep, so to speak. We have mitzvot. Adam and Chava had one mitzvah, and now they, with what merit are they around? They're embarrassed. God calls out to Adam and he tells him Ayeka. Ayeka are the letters of Eicha. So we have the first Eicha written in Parshas Bereishis. Eicha, how could it be? This destruction. What have you done to the world? Ayeka, where are you? Adam says, I'm scared, I'm naked, I hid. And God tells him, who told you, have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from it? And we have to ask ourselves, why is God asking questions?
That's the moment acts between the father and the son. And the father figures out that the child did something in their bed.
What did you do? Even if he knows what the child did.
Because he
wants the child to confess the sin in front of the father.
So sometimes we ask questions so that the person, right, person will admit guilt. It's the first step in improving. But Adam doesn't do that. Adam says, the woman you gave me to take counsel with, I took her counsel. And what's the answer to that? So the answer to that is a rule we have always. If the Rebbe tells you something and the Talmud tells you something, you should listen to the Rebbe. The Rebbe says, don't turn on a light on Shabbos. Your roommate says, I think it's permissible. Well, chances are you should listen to the Rebbe. So God saying, I said don't eat from the fruit. She said here, have from the fruit. Who should you have listened to? And this is a general rule, but it's amazing how we fall all the time. anytime a person sins, he's listening to Divrei HaTalmid. And it's very common that a person listens to his wife as opposed to listening to God. Don't get me wrong, wives can also lead a husband to following the Hashem, the way of Hashem, as many wives do. It could go both ways. God asked the woman, what'd you do? And the woman says, he caused me, the snake caused me to eat. And God doesn't ask the snake. There's a general rule that when a person causes others to sin, you don't go into deals with him. He has to be punished. God, what? Eve did cause Adam to sin. Why not? Ah, good question. It's a good question. I'll tell you what. I have an answer, but it's my answer. The question has been bothering me for a few years. The question was asked, why is Chava different than the Nachash? The Nachash, the snake, caused Chava to sin. And Chava caused Adam to sin. So why do we say regarding the Nachash, God says, I'm not asking him. And regarding Chava, God says, what'd you do? I don't know. I don't remember of a source that discusses it. So you could give an answer just like I could give an answer. So, I don't know of a source for an answer. Think about it. See, if you don't come up with anything, I'll share with you what I think. But I don't like saying what I think if I don't have a source for it. I don't know. Think about it. If you have no answer, then I'll tell you what I think. But I don't like saying things that are my opinion. Almost everything I say is quoted. I don't tell you who I'm quoting, but this is, I think, is a fair question. I didn't follow. In Avot Rabbi Natan, it indicates that Adam erred by giving too strong offense to Chava, but to say that caused her to sin, that's a second step. He erred. I don't know that you could say that's causing her to sin, like Eve giving him from the fruit. Which we derive from Adam. We derive from Adam. The Avot Rabbi Natan derives from Adam. You shouldn't give offense that extends too much, or without discerning between what's the main prohibition and what is the offense. Adam gets all of these curses, and after all of these curses, he names his wife. So, I always wondered. Adam names his wife. He should have named her Mota, Mavet, death. She brought death to the world, right? He's just gotten this curse, he's going to die. So firstly, it's unclear that Adam was supposed to live forever. It could be that Adam was supposed to die. Just that after eating from the fruit, God said, now you'll die earlier. Just like the Torah tells us, don't eat from the truma, don't eat from holy foods. If you eat from them, you'll die. So that means that if I don't eat from them, I'll live forever? No, it means that... if a person eats in them, he'll die earlier. So Adam was told, you eat from the fruit, you'll die. Doesn't mean that without it, he wouldn't have died. So she caused him to die earlier. She caused him to sin. But according to this understanding, she didn't bring death to the world. What was Adam's sin? Adam, according to one understanding, his main sin was that he didn't appreciate Chava. He turned to God and said, you gave her. She got me into all this trouble. According to that, he's coming to fix it now. Adam is looking at his wife, and this is my understanding, but I think it's true. Adam says, I have to appreciate what good is the good in her. What's the good in her? The good in her is that she brings life to the world. She brings my children. She's my continuation. I am going to die now. I will die. But I can be eternal. I could continue living by the fact that I'll have children, and she gives me that potential. Without her, I couldn't have that. So he gives her the name Chava. God makes Adam and his wife clothing. And this is what we discussed, that the Torah begins with chesed. We have a medrash that these were special clothing. These were clothing that because God made them, every animal would become subdued near these clothing. No animal would attack anyone that was wearing these clothing. Adam gets kicked out of Gan Eden. He has children. First one is Cain. I acquired a man. I became partner with Hashem. She has another son. She has Hevel. Hevel seems to be, there's no value in anything. Hevel Koheles. We say everything is Hevel. Everything is,
temporary,
futile.
So his personality reflects that?
I don't know if his personality reflects that or Chava wanted to express that. Seems like she's the one giving the names. So we have to ask ourselves how that works. Yeah? Show me, I didn't notice that. That's because they went in the ways of Hashem, they were given more kavod. I don't think that it changed. We find that even the Torah adopted this, that the firstborn gets more. Firstborns were supposed to be Kohanim. It happens to be that the second son, Yitzchak, who happened to be the firstborn from Rivka, from Sarah, but Yitzchak, who was Avram's second son, he was fitting to continue the way of Hashem. Yaakov was fitting to continue. I don't think it's the point is that the younger one got more honor later on. Rather, they were the ones that were fit for the honor. At least they too would have been the chosen. I don't know if both would have been, or if Yishmael would have been fitting for continuing the people of Hashem, then either he would have been or he and Yitzhak would have been. I don't know. Yosef was the firstborn from Rachel, and Yosef only got her after Reuven sinned, as the Pasuk says in Divrei Hayamim. So when the firstborn Reuven, who was predestined to get the greatness, sinned, so then all the package was passed on. Part was given to Yosef, part was given to Yehuda, and part was given to Levi. But we see that Reuven was supposed to get the package of kingship and firstborn and Kohen. Everything was supposed to be by Reuven. It was only after Reuven sinned that he lost it. Whatever sin it was, that the Pasuk says that he moved the beds from his father, from Bilhah's tent to Leah's tent. I want to stop for a minute. I have to see. So Cain and Hevel have different jobs. And Cain is a farmer. Hevel watches the animals. He's a shepherd. And they bring sacrifices. Cain brings from his worst produce, and Hevel brings from his best produce. And obviously, Hevel's offering is more accepted than Cain's. Cain gets upset. If we think about it, this is something classical. We underperform. We're not happy with the results. And we get upset. God speaks to Cain, which seems to indicate that Cain is on a very high level, which seems to indicate that this whole story has to be understood on a different level. God's talking to him, and this isn't the guy like me and you. And God asks him, what are you upset about? If you do better, then you'll be forgiven for what you did. What did you do wrong that needs to be forgiven for? And if you don't, then your sin is waiting for you till your grave. Which sin? Is it a sin to underperform, to give a carbon of lesser fruits? You have the potential to overcome the sin. So this, whatever the sin was, which needs to be explored, we see that God says you have the power to overcome it. You can rule over it. And some want to say that it's not only that where one errs, where one falls, one can fix, but the point which is one's greatest weakness can also be the point of one's greatest strength. A person can so much overcome a trait, he could take it to the opposite extreme, that could become his strength. We say in Torah, "En adam omed advoit olam ken ichshal v'em." You don't succeed in Torah until you mess up in Torah. So the same thing is true in other things. We don't see Cain performing. On the contrary, Cain starts talking to Hevel. Different discussions in the Medrash, what exactly was the discussion between them. According to one understanding, Cain said, you deal with animals, I deal with plants. You own all the animals in the world, I own all the trees in the world, well, I own all the ground, you get out of my world. It reached that point. There's no place in this world for me and you. What exactly was Cain's issue with Hevel? So the simple understanding is that Cain was jealous of the way Hevel's offering was accepted. On the Midrashim discussed that Cain wanted Hevel's wife. Each one of them had a twin sister born with him. Hevel might have had an extra twin sister born with him. Cain wanted that. He was jealous. Yeah. So when the Torah says one may not marry a sister, the Torah says chesedu. We derive that initially when the world was created, so people did marry their sisters. That's how the world procreated. Whether Cain was prohibited from marrying his brother's wife, I don't know. I don't know if his thoughts were that after he kills Hevel, he'll marry her. I don't know if it was that far.
But are you allowed to marry someone who wanted to destroy a nation and potentially still exist? Would that be against the law?
Well, we don't know today who those nations are. But we don't know that Hevel... No, what I answered you is Halacha. Hevel might not have had children at this point, which is how the Pesukim seem to indicate that Hevel had no children. In which case, if he dies, so then theoretically Cain could marry his wife.
But if like for the previous generations, like before them, like were destroyed or whatever, are people allowed to marry them or no?
I didn't follow you.
So,
still not following, but
before you said there were like several generations that were created.
I don't know if generation, we say worlds were created. I don't know if there was mankind created before Adam was created. You know, worlds were created. What were on those worlds, I don't know.
I think that the Kabbalah says that there are kinds of human beings, but not really human beings like Adam HaRishon. They were without soul, but they had a kind of culture, something like that.
I don't know. So if they'd be allowed to marry, I don't know. Chava? I don't know. She was his wife. I don't know if she was anything else. So all of these questions are assuming that the description of creation that we read is to be understood literally. And I'm not so sure that when the Pesukim describe everything in Gan Eden and the way Adam was created, that means literally Adam was created this way and then he was put to sleep and literally this happened and he was cut in half, etc. I'm not sure this is all to be understood literally. I don't know. Cain gets cursed. So he's in the beginning of creation, we have a curse already. And he's cursed from the ground that swallowed his brother's blood. Cain says, I can't handle it. This is too bad a punishment. And God lessens his punishment. And here we see the importance of crying. It's important to say it's tough. I can't, this is too much. Every example I could think of that someone in Tanakh cried, he was answered. Every time someone cried to Hashem and said, this isn't enough, or I need more, they got more. Almost throughout Tanakh. Cain has children, he has Chanoch. And they discuss why he named him Chanoch, how much he was stressing Chinoch. And there's a famous Rambam about how the world evolved in Bereshit. The Rambam says in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, if I'm not mistaken, the very beginning, in a second we'll open it up. The Rambam says there was a great error during those times. How did the world evolve to idol worship? Says the Rambam, Bimei Enosh, in the days of Enosh, Ta'u Bnei Adam, Ta'u Tola. Mankind made a great error. V'nivara Yitzach Achmei Oto Ador. And even the wise men of that generation, they lost their great counsel. V'Enosh Atzmom Natuim, Enosh himself, he was one of those that erred. V'zoyta Ta'utam. The following was their mistake. Amru, they said, Oid V'akel Bara Kochavim, Elu V'galgalim, Elu Lanik Tolam. God created the stars and the different cycles in the heavens to rule the world. And at Namba Marom, he placed them high up, v'chalak lehem kavod, gave them great honor. V'hem shamashim, hem shamshim lefanav, and they serve before God. V'im hem neshocham lefaram. They are fitting to praise them. We could praise the sun, oh beautiful sun. It's a creation of God. We could give it honor. V'zeu ratzon hakel baruch hu. And they thought, this is what God wants. L'gadel ulchabed mishe gidlo v'chibdo. That we should honor those creatures that God gave honor to. God made the sun above all of mankind. It shines to the world. God gave it this great honor. We should honor it as well. So, just as the king wants people to honor his servants and those that stand before him, and this is the way, one of the ways you honor a king. The second they thought this, they start making altars, they start making places of buildings in the honor of the different stars, and akim them kobnot, and to give them sacrifices, ul shabcham, and to praise them, ul faram, to exalt them bidvarim, v'lishtachavot lemunan, and to bow before them, kedei lasik etzon habore. The initial intent was to attain God's will. They wanted to do what God wants. V'datam hara, with their bad thoughts, v'zai yaikar avodah zarah. This was the source, this was the main source of avodah zarah. So, the Rambam says the main people who understand what they're doing in idol worship, they'll say, we're not serving any idol. They'll say, we know that God rules the world, but he gave powers to the different stars. So we're serving God through the stars. And God says that's the foundation, that's the source of idol worship. And that's how it evolved, because initially in creation, Adam knew how he was created. We have tradition that Adam was given Sefer Yetzirah. God made gave Adam to make a book of how you create a human being. With God's secret names, we still have it today, the Sefer Yetzirah. You have to know what you're talking about when you read it. It's very difficult to understand. But we still have it. And Rav Saadia Gaon wrote a pirush about how you create a human being. Meaning, even mankind could do it if you just know how. To say special hidden names of God, you put together special mud, whatever you do. Can't tell you everything. I don't know what you guys will do. Can't tell you everything because I don't know. But at any rate, they knew God created Adam. How did the world evolve within 10 generations to idol worship? So the Rambam explains how it evolved to idol worship. The Torah describes the first man to marry two wives. And I was expecting you guys to ask a question. The way we describe God's command, when God gives Adam Chava, it seems like man is supposed to marry only one woman. And yet we know Torah permits us to marry more than one woman. We said that man will cling to his wife and they'll build a family. Well, what about if he has 2 wives or 10 wives or 100 wives? They didn't ask it, so I guess it doesn't bother you. So the first person we encounter that has 2 wives, oh, it does. Okay.
It does
not. So it seems like when the Torah presents the first person who marries 2 wives, the Torah automatically mentions how negative it was. Married one wife for his pleasure and one wife just to bring up the kids. And it seems like although the Torah did not forbid us from marrying more than one wife, but the general attitude of the Torah, and we find throughout, people only had one wife. We don't find that Avram took 2 wives until his wife said, you know, we can't have kids. Take her so we'll have kids. But initially we don't find Avram marrying more than one wife, nor Yitzchak, nor Yaakov. Yaakov was tricked into marrying 2 wives, and then his wives told him to take on the other wives. We don't find Moshe married 2 wives. We don't find Aaron married 2 wives. Throughout the Tanakh, yeah. Aisha Kushit. So if you want to learn that the Aisha Kushit was not Tzipora, so then he left Tzipora. He divorced his first wife, married his second wife. If you want to understand that way. It says Achar Shiluchea. So you'll say that it says that Yisro came with her. Or you're saying that that was, okay, I don't know, I didn't know there were people who said that the Isha Kushit wasn't Zipporah. It says in the Gemara in Moed Katan that the Kushis was Zipporah, but okay, I don't know. We don't find, throughout the Tanoim even in the Tanoic period, it was very uncommon for a person to marry more than one wife. So although it was permitted, we see that the general approach of our rabbis was that a person is supposed to marry one wife and build a family from that. That's the basic family structure.
Question.
Yeah.
Where came the first women after Chava? So the children of Adam and Chava, they are married. Fine. Come the partners from. They are just there, but you don't know how.
So the Torah doesn't tell us who the girls that were born were. The Torah doesn't tell us all the men that were born. The Torah tells us those that have relevance. But there were other women born. We don't know who they were. There were other men born. We don't know who they were either. We don't know. we'll end with an interesting point. The Psukim attribute many, many years to the people of the first generations. First 10 generations, you cover people are living 500 years, 700 years. You have people living long lives. And it is unclear whether this is to be understood literally. There are different opinions as to whether the psukim mean years the way we translate years. Some want to say that they considered every month a year, which is 500 years isn't so long. There are different understandings as to what the psukim really mean. Maybe we'll expand on that tomorrow. For now, we'll have to call it a night. I'll see you guys, Mishrim, tomorrow.